We love to celebrate anniversaries and birthdays and pretty much anything else we can celebrate. We love wedding anniversaries, anniversaries of when you first met your spouse, maybe. Kids love to celebrate everything. We love to celebrate notable events in history. We celebrate the birthdays of people who made a difference in the world, like Washington and Lincoln, although they don't even get their own days anymore, do they? Civil rights leader Martin Luther King Jr., and speaking of the man whose birthday we celebrate every January, this year we celebrate the 504th anniversary of a movement ignited by the man for whom Martin Luther King Jr. was named, Martin Luther. Born in 1483, died in 1546. That's a long time ago. Today is an important day for us Protestants. What Martin Luther did on October 31st, 1517, that's 504 years ago today, rarely do we get Reformation Sunday to actually fall on October 31st. Today is one of those days. What he did sparked a protest and a reform that through the years came to be known as the Protestant Reformation, and the world was forever changed because of it. Not just religiously, but politically, the political ramifications. If you're a student of history, the political ramifications and the social ramifications of the Protestant Reformation were amazing. And the map of Europe was redrawn radically. So what did he do? A simple priest from a nowhere town in Germany in the 1500s, what did he do? He posted a sign on a church door. He had written a little booklet which had 95 talking points, which he hoped would spark a discussion of some less than Christ-like practices that he saw in the church. He called the booklet Disputation of Dr. Martin Luther on the Power and Efficacy of Indulgences. That's a long title. It was written in Latin and printed by the local printer, printing press just having been invented not that long ago. So his 95 talking points were printed on a sheet and nailed to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany. Now, church doors in those days were often used as a place to post announcements and advertisements, sort of like placards and for sale signs you might see nailed to a telephone pole or tacked to a community board on a college campus. Church doors served very much the same purpose at the time. And this action, the posting of his 95 theses, was quickly recognized as the beginning of a religious, theological, and cultural change of epic proportions, even just 10 years after the fact. In 1617, 100 years after posting his theses, October 31st was celebrated by a procession to the Wittenberg Church, where Luther was believed to have posted these theses. And there's a very famous engraving made of that as well. So what did the sign say that he posted on the church door that changed the face of the Western world politically and socially and religiously forever? Well, it's all about only. That's right, only. What Luther posted was not an essay or a sermon, but a series of statements, talking points, that he hoped would spark debate. The major issue, as the title of the document indicates, was indulgences. The first proposition gets right to the point. Our Lord and Master Jesus Christ, when he said, "Repent, do penance," willed that the whole life of believers should be repentance. And the rest of his points go on from there. He was concerned about selling get-out-of-jail-free cards called indulgences. These indulgences released people from the need to repent for the bad things they did. The more serious the crime, the higher the cost of the indulgence. An indulgence could be purchased to shorten the time a loved one needed to spend in purgatory. A popular jingle at the time at the seller of indulgences would sing was, As soon as the coin in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs, which was kind of a fun poking. He felt that the church was teaching people that they could literally buy themselves into the kingdom of God or buy God's favor, when in fact, the sale of indulgences was really just fattening the wallets of the local church leaders and the treasury of the church. Really, it was nothing but a cash payment system for granting forgiveness of sins. It all comes back around to the word only. Three of them, to be exact. He argued, Luther, that sins could not be forgiven, nor could salvation be gained by making forgiveness and salvation a financial transaction. Don't we do that sometimes, though, up here? Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. I'll make it right. Right? Oh, I know I did something bad. I'll be good to the kids tonight. That'll make up for it. Don't you have a transaction system in your head sometimes about the bad we do? We can't buy forgiveness or a way into heaven, but good Lord, do we try hard enough? The rallying cry of the Reformation, sola scriptura, sola gratia, sola fide, only scripture, only grace, only faith. Point one, only scripture. Luther believed that scripture is the prime way that we learn about God and God's forgiveness. In Romans 1, Paul says that people can know that there's a God from their experience in the created world. You can read Romans 1 yourself. And that knowledge does not necessarily lead them to who God is, though. Luther says that a person who tries to understand God from what can be observed about the world doesn't deserve to be called a theologian. We can't find out enough from God by just looking at the world. So for all of you who like to say on a Sunday morning that you're worshiping God on the golf course, you're kind of falling short on that one. Luther says that we can only know God through suffering and through the cross. The one who died on the cross is who reveals who God is to us. And we understand that through Scripture. His second point, grace alone. Only by God's grace, only by God's free and undeserved love and forgiveness are we reconciled to God. Nothing we can do can earn God's favor. Now, the prevailing view was that if you wanted to get into heaven and be saved from eternal damnation, you needed to work for it. You know, we like to think we Protestants have figured that one out, and it's the Catholics that do that. Is it true? How many times do we try to earn our way into heaven? I don't care what denomination you are. We do it all the time. I'll be good. I promise I'll be good, Lord. Just give me one more chance. I'll make things right. I'll work hard enough. It's like we're three-year-olds. I'm sorry, Mommy. I'll do this to make things better, only we can't. We like to think that we Protestants have figured this one out. Good Lord, we haven't. Luther said that no one is embraced by God because of good works. God's world is not run on merit and deservedness. I think I'm okay with that. How about you? God's world is not run on merit and deservedness. I don't think I want to take my chances there. It's only because of God's grace and favor that we are invited to be a member of the family of God. And that has really been what has really been the touch word for the Protestant Reformation. Now, point three, sola fide, faith alone. Only trust in Christ puts us right with God. Or justification by faith is maybe another way of putting it. We can only receive faith in the saving work of Christ as a gift from God. And then and only then are we reconciled with God. It's that simple. We like to make it more complicated, but it's not. Gary Neil Hansen, who's a theology teacher, comments on question 59 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Now, I know that you've all read the Heidelberg Catechism as good Presbyterians, and you know specifically question 59. Would anyone care to quote that question? I don't know it either. You know, I just had to find it for the sermon, so. He says, he asks his questions, to raise their hands if they are righteous. So I'll ask you the question, if you are righteous, raise your hand. Not even one? Not even you Lutherans? Nobody? Not one person is righteous? Question 59 of the Heidelberg Catechism. The answer is, in Christ I am righteous before God and heir to life everlasting. So why are you reluctant to put your hand up when I ask if you're righteous? Hansen says, the problem is the heavy load of baggage we bring to the issue. If someone claims to be righteous, right? Anyone ever say or refer to themselves as righteous? What do you immediately think of? Besides the fact, like, righteous, yeah, have you looked in a mirror? We assume that being righteous comes from personal achievement, right? You're virtuous. Some kind of personal effort. We hear these words as a claim that someone has kept, I don't know, the Ten Commandments and everything else that's required to be perfectly good and righteous. And we assume that nobody can do that. So question 59, are you righteous? Okay, Leanne's going to go out on a limb here. He says, on my own, I'm guilty. But I'm not on my own anymore. Now I'm in Christ, and in Christ I am righteous. It's strange that after 500 years, that fundamental Reformation truth about justification by grace through faith is so hard for us to accept. 500 years we've taught it, and yet, are you righteous? You got to think about it for a minute. We have no righteousness of our own. Instead, thanks to what Luther called alien righteousness, weird term, we are considered righteous. Here's what he says in his own words. Through faith in Christ, therefore, Christ's righteousness becomes our righteousness, and all that he has becomes ours. He himself becomes ours. The Apostle Paul calls it the righteousness of God in Romans. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. The righteous shall live by faith. That faith is called the righteousness of God. We hold that a man is justified by faith. That's an infinite righteousness, and one that swallows up all sins in a moment. For it is impossible that sin should exist in Christ. On the contrary, he who trusts in Christ exists in Christ. He's one with Christ, having the same righteousness as Christ. It is therefore impossible that sin should remain in him. And that's primary righteousness. It is the basis, the cause, the source of all our own actual righteousness. For this is the righteousness given in place of the original righteousness lost in Adam. It accomplishes the same as that original righteousness would have accomplished. Rather, it accomplishes more. Wow, you know what? You ask a theologian for an answer, that's what you get, right? That's fancy Luther talk for saying and reminding us of what Paul has already told us, the Apostle Paul, over and over in his letters. That because Christ is perfectly righteous. We who are in Christ are perfectly righteous as well. We are what Christ has made of us by his suffering on the cross. Only and perfectly righteous. Nothing more and definitely nothing less. And don't you ever forget it either. So are you righteous? What would Christ say? It's all about only God. Only God in Christ. Only Scripture. Only grace. Only faith. Only perfect righteousness. And you who are in Christ Jesus are perfectly righteous. Let that just stew in your heads for a while, the absolute lunacy of that statement. But yet, you who are in Christ Jesus are perfectly righteous. Only by God's work. Only by God's love. Only our thanks is needed. Because nothing more can be added and nothing more is needed on our part. Only to trust and receive the gift of our perfect righteousness. And that's what this day is all about, remembering that gift of perfect righteousness. Only to live by faith, only to trust in the one who suffered and died and was raised for our benefit. If only we could live that out each and every day. Only then are we free to live as God's beloved children. So are you perfectly righteous this morning? Only that and nothing more. Amen.